And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at starting with verse 13, and we'll be reading down to chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible promises Christians a hope that will not disappoint, which is among the greatest earthly benefits of putting our faith in Christ. And in this series in 2 Corinthians, we will find that this hope is greater than all the concerns of the world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul writes, "And since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Jesus told his disciples that in this world they would experience tribulation. He told them that they would be hated by the world, and that there would even be those who believed that they were serving God by persecuting them. And ironically, Paul was one of those who once believed that. Raised as a Pharisee, Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, enthusiastically persecuted the church, thinking that he was doing God a service. For he believed it to be blasphemous, a heresy that threatened the very existence of Judaism. But then he encountered the risen Jesus, and his life turned completely around. He went from being the number one persecutor of the church to the number one missionary of the church. As a Pharisee, one of the things that he hated about Christianity was that they accepted Gentiles in their assemblies. After his conversion, he spent the rest of his life reaching out to Gentiles. But Paul's conversion did not produce for him an easy life. Jesus had told Ananias that Paul would have to suffer many things for Christ. And later in this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians there, in chapter 11, Paul reveals a portion of what he suffered. He says, "From the Jews, five times I received the 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides the other things, that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. If anyone had the right to be discouraged, it was Paul. And yet he writes to the Corinthians, we do not lose heart. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do lose heart. When we look around our world, our country, our state, and even our neighborhoods, it's not hard to lose heart. When we consider our government, our schools, what's happening to our children, it's not hard to lose heart. And things do not seem to be getting any brighter. In fact, as life goes on and time goes on, the darker the world seems to become. Violence is escalating and crime is accelerating. Hate is increasing and morality is in a free fall. It seems that everything the church has traditionally stood for is under attack. And many churches are compromising their biblical values to appease the world. So with all this going on, how do we keep from losing heart? How do we keep from being depressed, discouraged, and disheartened? Should we put on blinders and try not to know what's going on around us? Or perhaps we should just sequester ourselves away from the world and pretend that we don't care. Now, that's not what Paul says. Note there, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. We are not to give up. God wants us to be involved in this world. The Bible tells us that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. And so no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we have to face in this world, no matter what we see going on and around us, we still have that charge. We are to be the agents God uses to reconcile the world to Him. You see, God's grace is revealed in tribulations. When life is good and the road is smooth, people do not realize their need for God. It's when life becomes hard and they have to look beyond themselves that they really begin to seek God. And some people are so stiff-necked that the only way that they will look up is when they're flat on their backs. However, even then, they need to see, be able to see, that even in those circumstances, the grace of God works. And it is how we as Christians respond to the trials of this life that God's grace is revealed in the world. There is no way to avoid the trials of the world, but we are not to let the circumstances of life get us down. Rather, we are to rise above our circumstances, for we do not have to face them on our own. God is working in us and through us. That's why the Bible is able to tell us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. We know that God is always with us. He's always working in us, and he's always working through us. And so we do not give up, because we are being renewed daily. Paul says we are being renewed day by day. And we have a hope that is greater than our trials. Our hope is greater than our trials because we do have a renewed spirit. We have a renewed spirit. You know, we were created in such a way that our bodies are always renewing itself. Our bodies are always renewing themselves. Even our skins, the old skin dies and we get new skin all the time. Have you ever noticed that as an adult you like things that you didn't like when you foods that you didn't like as a child? And it's because your taste buds have changed. They say that every 7 years we have a whole new set of taste buds. So if you haven't tasted something within 7 years, try it again. You might like it. Or you might not. But our whole bodies, the cells of our bodies, we're created in such a way that they recreate themselves, being renewed. And so, you know, we can abuse our bodies and get away with it to a certain point. Eventually, the abuses we put our bodies through will take their toll. And the older I get, the more I'm finding that to be true. There. But more damaging than physical attacks are the mental and the emotional stresses of day-to-day life. You know, we can feel it in our bodies, the results of the physical torments that we have had to face. And you know, I imagine Paul, after all the things he went through, you know, in his older age, he was probably pretty stiff and sore at times. But there's a mental anguish that can take place in our lives from a constant stress that the world puts on to us. Day to day that can build up, that are far worse than any of the physical things that take place. But as the trials of the world takes its toll on us physically, the Holy Spirit renews us spiritually. The Holy Spirit renews us spiritually. He helps us in those day to day stresses. You know, that's why we need to take the time to pray. Not just pray, just to, you know, tell God all the things that we want him to do for us. But to take that time to be in communion where his spirit communes with our spirit. And he renews us. He takes those stresses, those everyday stresses and eases them. And as we do this, we are being renewed emotionally. We are renewed spiritually, but we're also being renewed emotionally. The psalmist tells us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, and sometimes those nights seem to last for an eternity. But they don't. There's always the morning, and there's always the joy that comes in it. And so when things seem overwhelming, the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome. Because we know the love of God is greater than all these things. So the Bible tells us, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is powerful, but not as powerful as the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Sometimes, you know, the Lord will just lift the burden from us. Change our circumstances. But sometimes, he simply gives us the strength to bear it. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had, that he said he prayed three times about. I thought, you know, well, that's not very many times compared to what I pray about, you know. But he said the Lord told him, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes he takes the burden from us, sometimes his grace is sufficient and gives us the strength that we need to bear it. And so we find that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are changed. We are changed. We're a different person than what we were. It's an immediate change that takes place. You know, just as Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus there to persecute the Christians, there, as soon as he met the Lord Jesus, there, he was a different person. And, you know, God spoke to Ananias there in a vision that Paul was to go see. You know, Saul was to go see. God told Ananias, says, this man's going to come to visit you. His name's Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, "Not so, Lord." He says, "I know what he's about. You know, he's come to persecute us. He's come to throw us into jail." And God had to tell him, "Oh, just, you know, relax, chill out." He says, "It's okay. I took care of that." And so when Paul came to Ananias, he was a different person. The change was immediate. And so he changes each one of us. There's an immediate change that takes place in our lives. Some of the things that we like to do, it no longer has its appeal. But not only is there immediate change, there's also an ongoing transformation taking place as we are being conformed into Christ's image. There's an ongoing change that takes place as God forms us into Christ's image. And so oftentimes it's the hardships of this life that God uses to mold us and to make us. Now, it's not God that's bringing about the hardships. It's not God that brings about the tribulations and the trials. That's the work of Satan. That's the work of the evil that's present in this life. But God is able to take and use it for his good, for our good and his purpose. There. Therefore, Paul writes to the Roman, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." He says, you know, we do not lose heart. We glory in tribulations because we know that God is able to use that to form us into the people he would have us to be, to form us into that likeness of Christ. And so our hope is greater than our trials because we have a renewed spirit. Our hope is greater than our trials also because we have a renewed reward. A renewed reward. We all like to be rewarded. You know, it's one of the great, I lost the word I was going to use there, to influence you to do something there. Anyway.
Motivator,
yes, of people. Even our government knows this. You know, they want to get you to do something. They offer you a reward for doing it. So now they want to get more and more people vaccinated. So, you know, if you get your first series of shots by the 20th of June, I think it is, or right in that area there, that you get automatically entered into a lottery that you can win $1 million. And not only that, each county in Oregon, one person is going to win $10,000. It's a reward. That's the basic motivation of mankind. What's in it for me? And is it worth the cost? What's in it for me? Why should I do it? Why should I participate in this? And does that reward, does that benefit equal the cost? Is it worth the cost of doing it? Well, Paul says that our afflictions in this world can be endured because the reward is great. Now you look back at that, all the things that he went through there. From the Jews, 5 times he was whipped, the 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he faced that. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, drug out of the city and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And then he goes on, all these other things. And now he says here, my light afflictions. Well, if those are light afflictions, I'm not even sure what to call mine. But Paul says that all those things are endured because the reward is so much greater that it's not even worthy to consider all these things that we have to struggle through in this life. Because our afflictions, no matter how great they seem to be, they're all temporary. Our afflictions are temporary, but our reward is eternal. Now, when I was a kid, you know, I thought that life was going to last a long time on this earth. You know, now I realize that, you know, it doesn't last that long. As one person put it, you know, I knew I was going to get old, but I didn't think it would happen that quick. So the afflictions that we have to face, the trials that we have to face in this world are really short in comparison to eternity. And you know, my mind just can't even begin to grasp the idea of eternity. But it give you kind of an idea that kind of helps me a little bit there. If you take a tape measure and the first inch is your life, right, here on earth, 1 inch is your life here on earth. And then you take that tape measure and you start going around and around and around the world with it. And don't stop. That kind of gives you an idea how your life here on this earth compares to eternity. So no matter what happens in this life, it will come to an end. It will end. But we have an eternity of joy awaiting for us. So temporary affliction is the cost. Eternal joy is the reward. How much greater our reward is than the cost. Also, our afflictions are limited. Our rewards are limitless. Our afflictions are limited. You know, God keeps us from having to endure more than what we are able to bear. You know, no matter what we have to go through, He gives us the strength to endure it if we turn to Him, if we seek His help, His strength. If we try to do it in of our own strength, we're going to be crushed. But He will give us the strength to endure, and He will limit what we have to go through. But our reward is limitless. Bible tells us that He has in store for us all the blessings of heaven are for you who trust in Christ Jesus. All the blessings of heaven, not a portion of them, all of them are for us. They're unlimited. And so we have the assurance that God does not allow anything on our lives that He does not give us the grace to endure. His grace is sufficient in all these things. But we cannot even begin to imagine all that God has in store for us. We cannot even just start to think about all the things that God has in store for us in heaven for eternity. And our afflictions are the process of growth. And our reward is completeness. The afflictions, the trials, the tribulations that we face in this life are the process of growth. But our reward is completeness. We will be complete. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter there in 13:12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I will know fully. I will know completely." And it's our experience here that shape us into what we will be. Our experiences here shape us into what we will be, what we will become. And our hope is greater than our trials because we have a renewed reward. And our hope is greater than our trials because we have a renewed vision. We have a renewed vision. How we see things, how we look at things. The world has a false understanding of the value of things. The world has a misconception on what is valuable and what's not. They put a price tag on things, subject to the scarcity of it. You know, if it's something that's rare, you get a greater price. And a great example of that right now is lumber and plywood. Last year at this time, it was the third of the price it is now. There. And but we see that taking place, that, you know, if something is rare, then it costs more usually. So you know, diamonds cost a lot more than quartz. And so we see these things taking place. But value is also often based upon desire. Value is also often based upon desire. How much do I want it? How much demand is there for it? And so we place value on things by how much people want it, how much demand there is for it. And the more demand there is for it, the greater value we place upon it. But everything that the world places value on, those things that are rare, are going to become rarer yet. Those things that have great demand for are going to disappear. Because all the things of the world are subject to destruction. Therefore, the things of the world have very little real value. They have very little real value because they're all going to be destroyed. They're all going to pass away. And it is amazing what people spend on things that they cannot keep. And so Jesus said, you know, don't store up treasures on earth. He says, those things, bad things are going to happen to them. He says, moths will come in and eat them, and thieves will come in and steal it, and if you live on the Oregon coast, they're just going to rust away. But he says, seek things that are eternal. Go after those things. And so Paul tells us to consider that which cannot be seen. He says, don't consider these things that are right in front of you as being valuable. Consider the things that cannot be seen. This is where value, real value, is found. It's those things that are eternal. Faith, hope, love. Value those things. Seek after those things. Because the things that are unseen are eternal and they encourage our hearts. They give us encouragement. And in our times of our trials, we have that encouragement, the hope, the love of Christ, the love of God. The fellowship that we have with one another. It encourages through these times. And the treasures we store in heaven cannot be destroyed. They are with us eternally. People realize that, in this world, your time is limited and all your property is limited. Because you can't take it with you. But you can store up treasures ahead of time in heaven. And it will not be destroyed. And so when we seek God first, our priorities are shaped then by the eternal instead of the temporal. When we seek God, when we put Him first, our priorities then are shaped by the eternal instead of the temporal. And we find that our hope is greater than our trials because we have a renewed vision. Our hope is greater than our trials when we keep our focus upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is Jesus who gives us the faith we need to come to Him. It is Jesus who gives us the faith we need to live for Him. And it is Jesus who will perfect our faith when He comes again. Therefore, while we live upon this earth, we are to glorify Him in this world. We are to be light in a sin-darkened world. We are to be salt of the earth. We are to glorify Him. And since our hope is greater than our trials, we do not lose heart. Because although our physical bodies grow tired, our spirits are being renewed. Although we are afflicted, our afflictions are light and temporary, and they help us to grow so that we gain a much greater reward. And although this world is passing away, our focus is not upon the temporary things that we can see, but the things that we cannot see, the things which are eternal. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Our hope is greater than our trials." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, a hope that is greater than any of the trials that this world has to present to us, a hope that we have through Jesus Christ, through his death, his sacrifice that he gave to us, Lord, when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, pouring out his blood for our sins, so that through his righteous sacrifice we may be made righteous. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in that. And Lord, I just pray that as we celebrate communion this morning, that we celebrate that hope that Jesus gave us when he laid down his life, and that we are able to participate in his death so that we too might participate in his resurrection to eternal life. We thank you, Lord, and may you be glorified in and through it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.